So continuing, we're in verse 23 of chapter 2. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. This is the beating of people's self, extreme fasting and so forth, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence, okay? These practices, to the worldly-minded and the unspiritual, they appear to be wise, and they appear to be of a disciplined action, but they are man-made. These rules and rituals, they add nothing to true humility, and the self-beatings to humble oneself often only increases pride of the Pharisaical type, to draw attention to one's self-righteousness, their sacrifice, oh, how spiritual they are, but have no real value against the dealing with the inner mind and will that is often controlled by fleshly desires and intentions. So they are merely abstaining from various practices does not produce spirituality. See, that's the falseness that the human nature produces without the Holy Spirit's enlightenment. If I sacrifice, if I give more money, if I beat myself, if I do all of these things, that will make me spiritual. Adds nothing to it. See, because that's not the problem. The problem's inside, that the heart and mind have to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. So all of these great sacrifices by many of these religions are useless. They add nothing to anyone. Even the Corinthians indulged in their intellect, and some of their intellectual knowledge was sound. It's just their practices weren't. Their heart was puffed up with pride. They began to think they were better than the poor Christians and others. So their knowledge, as Paul said, puffed up. It didn't edify. It served of no purpose and use to the body of Christ. It profit them nothing. It had no spiritual profit, but they thought they were spiritual. See, they were deceived as the Laodiceans were. Remember, they said, we are rich and have need of nothing. That was not Christ evaluated. They were naked. They had no standing in Christ, the ones he was talking to. They had no clothing of righteousness. They were blind, deceived, and here they thought they were spiritual. Same with Sardis. You're very active. You're very busy. You do a lot in the community. You impress a lot of people. You have a name that you're alive. But Jesus' evaluation was you're dead. See, just like the Pharisee. You're only acting. You're only going through religious forms, rituals, ceremonies, and deeds, but they have no spiritual value because there's no spiritual change. You haven't really dealt with the real thing. You have not submitted to the Lordship of Christ, and you're not being led of the Holy Spirit. So we find a mere abstaining from various practices does not produce spirituality. We can prove that by many things. Many people that are driven or enticed by various sins, they can get away from it. They cannot watch it and everything, and it's still in their mind. And the devil still torments them, and they have evil thoughts, and they often ponder them and entertain them. See, the problem is something has to be done inside. And that's why Jesus said, if you continually lust after a person in your heart, you've already committed adultery with them. He was saying you need to deal where the root is, not just the outward. And see, under the old covenant, God only judged them when they did something wicked outwardly. He understood they still had wickedness in their heart, but the covenant, the sacrifices, and so forth, covered that temporarily. God winked at it. He did not judge them immediately for this, only when it was manifested. But in the new covenant, he expects the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer to give him power over these things, and so he expects the mind and heart to change also, and not just be a form of outward religion. He expects purity of mind and heart and not just a form of religious purity outside as the Pharisees were good for. So they even in the basic Christian foundations, briefly, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, two of the six laid here, he said, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. You notice they're in comparison here. They are not complete without each other. So there is repentance from dead works, and there is faith toward God. Repentance, the willful choice to change one's direction and stop various actions, can be done by many people. It's a human element. Now, God helps the person who's repenting. He gives them grace, but they can stop these things. But even if they do this, this outward action does nothing about their past sins or the power of sin in their lives. See, but it is a start, and God expects this of those who turn to him. The turning means an acknowledgement that I am a sinner and I have determined to turn my back on that lifestyle, but faith toward God, I am determined also to turn toward God. See, they go together. Faith and works cannot be separated. No more than this here. Repentance and faith are not to be separated. In the world, many people repent, they revise, they change their lifestyle, but they haven't dealt with the heart matter. And they've not dealt with their past sins, which are still held against them. So it's good intentions, but it don't work. Okay? And so what he's saying is, Christ empowers the believer not only to give them the power to live above the sin, but he removes the past sins. See, there's where it comes in. They're put at right standing. And then by the indwelling Christ and their being led of the Spirit, they do not have to yield to the flesh, the world, or the devil. So we see there has to be the combination. So again, if even a person could stop their immediate sins and their gross sin, which many people in the world have done this outwardly, it has no influence over their past sins. Their past sins, the sentence against it, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's judgment is still against it. It has to be dealt with. So only when the person turns to the Lord by faith in Christ, then the Holy Spirit, through the blood and the work of the Holy Spirit, cleanses the past spirit of its past sins, and the Holy Spirit washes, he uses the word, he washes their sins away. They still have the same spirit personality, but then the new spirit is Christ indwelling them and their new nature, which is always linked with Christ. And see, the Christian's put in a position that he can now yield to Christ and not fall into sin, or if he chooses, he can fall back to the old way and do as he pleases. His will is not ever taken from him. He can yield to the devil or he can yield to God. He's always given that capability. So many, on the other hand, we have with many false Christian teachings, they make a great deal of confessing their sins every week. Some of them think by going to some confessional, or some just think by confessing their sins every night before they go to bed, all is well with Christ, yet they never repent. It means they don't ever stop their sinning. Their gross sins we're talking about, they're obvious. They don't think they have to. See, they're led of the devil. Their past sins they think are removed. They're not, because they keep continuing in the sin. And as Paul said, shall we continue in sin because we're under grace? He said, God forbid, don't you know that if you yield to sin, the outcome is death? He was just talking to the person who says they're under grace. He did not believe. He said, it's how you obey. If you obey righteousness, he said, to the person under grace, you will live spiritually. If you disobey, he says, you will die. He's talking to the Christian whose claims now to be in grace. False heretics and false teachers promote a license to sin. They're the worst of heretics, and they're going to be the most deceived at judgment day. when they are speechless and find out that the grace and faith they believed in was a false faith and grace, and then they will be accursed of the Father and sentenced to the lake of fire. Okay? So thus, in the Old Testament covenant, covering of sins by animal blood never removed the sin, nor did it cleanse the spirit or conscience of those in the covenant. So any Judaizing now, or Eastern cult, is trying to bring them back to that when it's useless, when it's incomplete, and Christ has completed all of these things. These past actions before Christ, there were principles and there were rules and regulations because of where the people were in the covenant. God required that of them. He judged them at a lesser level. But there was no spiritual life in them as far as the born-again spirit. But God didn't require that of them. That's why the rules and regulations were needed, to keep outward order and to show people the difference between what was holy and what was unholy. And if they didn't commit various sins or many ignorant sins or minor sins, they could offer sacrifice. They could be penalized for it. For various sins, blasphemy, certain forms of murder and stuff, they would be put to death immediately and no mercy was shown on them. He was showing them there are certain things God did not tolerate, and the covering of animal blood could not help them. Even under Solomon, even when his brother, half-brother, plotted to take over the throne, and his soldier with him, a general, one of them fled to the temple and grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar, which was a sign of asking for mercy. And he was told to come out by the executioner of the king, and he would not. And the executioner goes back to Solomon and says he will not come out. See, he was in the temple area, the sanctuary area. And Solomon simply said, then he shall die there. And because he was a righteous king and he was in God's will, the man was put to death right before the altar. What was it saying? There shall be no mercy for you. You've come against the Lord's anointed and plotted his overthrow, and God will show no mercy to you. But he dealt with them back then under a different system. But now, as we see in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, truly, these times of ignorant God overlooked. Some translations imply the word winked at. He smiled at it and said, oh yeah, they're bad here, but I'm not going to really call them into judgment right now. I will hold off and won't immediately deal with this. And that's what it means when it says that he overlooked. He winked at. Does it mean he was blind to it? See? He was saying, well, I'll do a temporal fix because that's about all I can do right now. But ultimately, the blood of my son will take care of it all. So that's what he meant. But he said, but now, he means in the present, if you will, dispensation, present covenant, the present gospel, he commands all men everywhere to repent. So he's saying that once this gospel gets out, he's not going to wink at these things. Now, we have to understand, though, that during this time, there were still people in South America and Africa for centuries still didn't get the gospel. Well, God still winked at their various things. He judged them according to conscience. He held them under a different rule. But once the gospel comes, he don't wink anymore. And remember the book of Revelation, those who are cursed and judged by God, it says it's those who disobey the gospel. Didn't say those who didn't hear the gospel. It said those who disobey the gospel. They were the ones that end up being cursed. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, proven who he is by raising him from the dead. Notice it emphasizes here now the manhood, that Christ will come as king and judge. He is now a man acting as the mediator. That's his main ministry now, bodily. When he returns, he will be a king. He will be a man, yet he is the Word of God. See, he is the God and the Christ. He is still the human, magnified and elevated in the position that God intended him to have. So we see at various times he's referred to as God. At other times he's referred to as the man, the perfect man, the king, the judge. They will all be consigned. It says all judgment is committed to the Son of Man. In that context, it does not say the Son of God. You see, Christ accomplished all for God, and he did it on man's behalf. He became the link, and therefore all judgments concerning men, he'll have a say-so in it. All intercession as a mediator, the man Jesus has a say-so in it. So we see the unity of who Christ is. Christ was man and Christ was God. Okay. So he's saying, do not go back to such useless things when it comes to any spiritual value. They could do nothing for you. Don't be dragged back to a system that'll just try to bond you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul said, we have been given liberty. But he also said, don't think this liberty gives you an occasion to the flesh. He straightens them out on that very quickly. If the heretic and the false, once saved, always saved teachers would understand a couple of scriptures, they would see how deceived they are. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, if you are a real Christian, you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So if you are a real Christian and by faith were raised up to newness of life in Christ, then do not go back to the obsolete rules and regulations and keep continuing and pursuing spiritual things by the power of the Holy Spirit is what he's implying here. For Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Remember, Christ represents God and man. Okay. Whereas our mediator and intercessor, Christ is pictured as standing. As our mediator, as our intercessor, his ministry is still going on. Yet at other times, he is depicted as seated next to God. It means that his work as the Lamb of God is complete. He does not have to repeat this. But his work of intercession is ongoing. It means it continues. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. As the Lamb of God, he does not repeat that. That work has been done. And yet we see, and go back to Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the exact image of his person of God, he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself, this is Christ Jesus, purged sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. Means he will never repeat this. But his action as mediator is ongoing. He accomplished that, and then he said it's finished. He sat down. But he stands to show that he is still working as the mediator for the believer and for the sins of the world. He's still acting in that capacity. That is an ongoing ministry. Verse 2. So he's saying, set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are of the earth. If we keep on or continue in spiritual things in Christ, then we are fixing our attention. It means to focus our duty on Christ, his will, and his words. That's what it means. We do not place our main focus on the earthly affairs. Now notice in Luke 21:34, we'll go there. But take heed to yourselves, take warning, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day of the Lord come upon you unexpectedly, is what he means here. Carousing was partying and worldliness and drunkenness and so forth, the gross sins. But now he mentions Jesus, the cares of this life. They were not gross sins in themselves. They were neutral in themselves. It means not fixing your focus and your main duty on these things. As it is a parable, many bore fruit. And then he said, but the cares of this life choked the word and they became unfruitful. Well, we know what happens to the branch that ceases to bear fruit. So he not only mentioned these gross sins that could divert a person from being left behind and judged, but the simple dealings of this life are not to take precedent and priority over our duty to Christ. This is the proof of where our loyalty lies, is where is our main focus. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We died to the plan, the purpose to rule our own life. You are bought with a price and you are not your own property. Christians often forget this. In the Roman world, because 1/4 or so of the Christians were probably slaves, they perfectly understood what slavery was, and they understood what slavery meant as far as they were the Lord's slaves, along with being his children. In democracies and many of the modern cultures, people think they're independent and they are their own little gods and they can do as they please. They are highly deceived. Okay. So he says, your faith is in Christ. His work and lordship links you to Christ in you. He that is joined to the Lord is one in spirit, mind, and purpose. This is what it means to be yoked to the Lord. This is what it means that the body members, the Christians, have to submit to the head. And the Father treats you as such. See, the Father treats the body of Christ as he treats Christ. That's why Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so he'll love you. If you love me and keep my words, he said, the Father will love you and we will come and make our abiding place with you. So the Father always looks to see what people do with Christ, because that's the only basis he can show grace to them and consider them his child and his servants, is by their relationship with Christ. So he again is our representative. He indwells us. God's attitude toward us is different than people of the world. For God so loved the world, but he despises sin, at times the sinner, and he will consign them to hell. He has good intentions. He has no original malice. He wishes that all the wicked would repent and come to the Lord and be saved. Not his will that any perish, but all come to knowledge too. But they're his enemies. They're not in covenant. They're evildoers, and they store up wrath for the day of judgment. But with his own, he has a special dealing. When he looks at them and deals with them, he links them with the beloved Son. He links them as he has loved. It's interesting the scripture says, as he loves the Son, he loves the believer, the Christian. See, we're so linked with him, that's how he deals with us, okay? So that's a great privilege to be in Christ Jesus. So everything he does for us, to us, with us spiritually, is because of Christ in us, because of our yoking ourselves with Christ, because we as a branch are connected with the vine. And as long as we choose to stay connected, the life of Christ is in us. And when we choose to rebel and disobey and go back to the world, then the Father says, I'll cut you off and cast you aside. Makes it very plain what his attitude is. So none can stand before God that are not in his Son. Paul, in another portion of scripture, he said we were to flee from the wrath to come. That's why he said, I'll do anything, he said, to be found in Christ. See, because he knew to be found outside of Christ would be the wrath of God and the judgment of God forever. So Paul understood this. So we see that with Christ we are identified. It's with Christ that we link ourselves. That's what Paul often uses in Christ and Christ in us. He always uses these terms. And remember this, we find a perfect illustration of this link, this identification. When Saul, before he became our Paul, he was persecuting the Christians and consigning some of them to be judged and stoned to death. And Jesus appears to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus so linked himself with his persecuted body and believers and Christians, he considered himself being persecuted. That's how we are linked with Christ. So verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When Christ appears, this is the only reference in the letter to the Colossians to the second coming. So he's saying when he appears, you will be with him. The dead in Christ shall rise, those who are alive are remaining. That's part of the upgetting. But the second coming, the righteous saints and holy angels will, from heaven, many will return with him. All Christians will be joined to him and with him during this time to receive the rewards in heaven forever. See, this is the great inheritance and the great hope the Christian is waiting for. First John, been there so many times, we should know this one. First John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, we are now, notice the present tense, the children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but that revealing shall come when Christ comes. But we know that when he is revealed, when he comes at the second coming, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be so changed. Remember it says the mortals shall put on immortality. All things shall be accomplished then for the believer, and we shall see him as he is. This is what Jesus meant when he said, we shall see the Father, that no man living can see the Father, but that his angels always behold his face. They always have the full manifestation of God wherever they're at, the full presence that they are capable of, that God has made them for. And so when we enter heaven, that shall be given to us. There should be no hindrance to our intimacy and relationship with the Father and the Son. See, and the Holy Spirit will make all of this possible. And so everyone who has this hope, the hope of his coming, the hope of the final salvation, has this hope in Christ, he purifies himself just as he is pure. He said he keeps himself holy. He makes sure he stays at a state of a clear conscience and deals with things quickly, because when the Lord comes, if a Christian has fallen into gross sin, if a Christian has gone the way of the five foolish virgins, been caught up in the way, they'll not go. They will not be acknowledged by the Lord. See, it's the present tense that God deals with. That's why we learn to live a day at a time. The past we learn from, the future we prepare for. But as far as we're concerned, God lives in the eternal present with us, and that's how he deals with us. And people think they can live a whole life and then, well, I only fell into sin one time. It better not be at the wrong time. See, Ezekiel tells us God's principle. He said, in the day that the righteous turn from his righteousness to sin, if he shall die or if the Lord shall come, he said his past righteousness will not be remembered. He shall die in his sin. But he also said, if a person repents that day, there will be some people who will turn to the Lord the very day, within hours, before the Lord returns. And they will be caught up with the Lord. Because it says in Ezekiel, and the day that the wicked turned from his wickedness unto righteousness, and he die, it says God will not remember his wickedness, and he shall be righteous. So we need to understand people who think they can accumulate points with God. I've known people that do that. Oh, I led so many souls to the Lord, and I did this, and then they go out and commit adultery and fornication, and somehow they think that's going to measure out. hell's going to welcome them, and they're going to be horrified at the day of judgment. So he's saying, like I say, the Father will treat us as he treats the Son. If we walk in the Spirit, if we maintain a daily walk with the Lord, then we're considered in Christ. We're considered holy, and we're not practicing gross sin, then we expect to join the Lord. We can expect, as John said, not to be disappointed. King James says ashamed, which is you will be ashamed because you'll be disappointed. Those who will disappoint it are those who were Christians, those who thought they were Christians, who found out they weren't. They will find out what the five foolish virgins found out. See, virgin meant they were sound at one time. They got caught up in the cares of this life. They let their lamp light go out. They stopped following the Lord daily. They got caught up in themselves, and when they came knocking at the door, he said to them something he didn't say to the masses who claimed to be Christians and who weren't. To those, he said, I never knew you. To the five foolish virgins, he said, I know you not. He did know them at one time, but he's saying, I don't know you now. See, that's the judgment on the backslider, the one who really knew the Lord and did not continue with the Lord to the end. Okay? He was not called, chosen, and faithful. See, he did not prove his calling and the choice of God on him to accept him because he did not remain faithful. So people need to remember this, okay? So we will stop here in verse 4 of chapter 3. Give us insight, Lord. Give us practical application that can be applied to our own ministry, our own lives, in the present tense. In Jesus' name, amen.